Good morning, saints. I messed up. I should have welcomed you, but I came in. Please forgive me. One of you this morning, we trust that things went well with you this week and that you have come to worship this morning and that our prayers, our petitions, our songs, that we would have glad hearts that will ascend. Whatever we say and do, it would ascend heavenward to bring God all the honor and glory that He desires. Oh, looks like a number of people missing today. Bert and Karen, where are they?
Karen was here for Sabbath school, but she said she couldn't get anybody else up and ready. So she went back.
Okay. I also want to acknowledge this week the hard work that was put in around the church. I don't know if you've taken a walk around and looked at what's happening out at the front and down at the back. You've cleaned out trees and a tree had fallen over the neighbor's fence and broke the fence down. And Russell was out and cut it down and dragged it all away. Gloria was here cutting down. The bushes, trimming them up. And I know that Connie has been here and Arlene and there are others has been just working so hard to make the church look so presentable. And I want to tell you, as you drive up and you just look in, you know that when the folks drive by, know that you care. You are taking care of the Lord's business when we keep His house of worship in such a way that the people know, when they see this, they know that there's something different about us. There's no trash, there's nothing around. Everything is very becoming of what heaven should be like. And I want to thank each one of you for the part that you're playing of taking care of God's house. Wilhelmina, thank you for the children's story. Did she leave? Oh, no, she's back. Okay, bless your heart. Appreciate you, your ministry. There a couple or 3 weeks ago, I asked you to do something. Do you remember what it was? Number one. I don't think this is the problem. Double portion of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, folks. If ever a time we needed the Holy Spirit, it was now. You know, when we study the life of Jesus, He would go out into the wilderness and He would pray to His Father, and the Father would bestow upon Him portions of the Holy Spirit that He could work the miracles, do the work that He did to glorify His Heavenly Father. And we must be the same way. Okay, double portion of the Holy Spirit. Number two. We want revival and reformation or corporate revival in our church, don't we? How many of you got 3ABN television? Oh, a number of you. You have probably heard about global revival. They are putting an emphasis on the world church coming together on July 7, 7, 7, 7. It's supposed to be a perfect number. But on July 7th, we're going to begin a series of prayer meetings. I believe it's 10 days where we're going to set aside, come to the church. Or that's what they're asking us to do, come to the church and just nothing else but prayer. And we will be very specific. Each night, we will have something different to pray for. But as God's people praying around the world with a specific petition, and I believe God is going to work a tremendous miracle. This is a grassroots movement. It started with our people. It didn't start with a conference or from the North American division. It started in one of the local churches. And they've gotten on the internet. There's conferences that's come on board. 3ABN is on board with them. And they're talking about revival and reformation. I just found out about it. The Ed Elder from Louisville, he sent me one of the discs. It was an hour program that Danny Shelton did on this global revival, and he had a couple of young pastors there, Global Rain. He had a couple of young pastors there, and of course it got into 23 minutes and 50 seconds. and it quit. I didn't get the rest of the story, but to me it sounds like it is very, very exciting. We should be praying for revival, you know, personal revival and corporate revival, and this is all part of it. You see, when you studied the early Adventist message, when they were preaching about the second coming, it just didn't start with William Miller. You know, all around the world, there were pockets or individual groups were talking about the same subject. And I think this global rain, or the outpouring of the latter rain, is going to be the same way. It's going to start and it's going to spread. Enough said about that. What else do I need to say? The third thing. Right. Yes, the third thing. Our mission and what? Ministry. Now, I know that a number of you have already told me that you have a ministry, and that's great. And maybe in the near future, I can have those who stood up and stand up and tell us what they are planning to do for ministry, and ask others who have not figured out exactly what they would like to do, or maybe it's something that they want to do and it's going to require more people, that they would come and join with the others, and we would move forward in glorifying our Heavenly Father. Let me invite you to stand, take your Bibles, and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him to study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let us pray. Loving Father, we come boldly before your throne of grace this morning with thankfulness in our hearts. And what a privilege is ours to be able to do so any time that we feel like it, and know that we can have an audience with you. Oh, Father, it is with hearts filled with love and gratitude that we have assembled together this morning. And we pray, Father, that we would again be lifted from the mundane things of this whole earth into your presence. And the songs that we sing, the word that is spoken, the prayers that are sent up, would be meat in due season, a sweet smelling savor. Bless each one of us. Bless me today as I bring the message. In Jesus' name, amen. This being St. Patrick's Day, I didn't wear my green tie because I thought it would be too obvious. But did you know that St. Patrick had something in common with Seventh-day Adventists? St. Patrick was a Sabbath keeper. With that said, the title of my sermon this morning, The Identity Crisis. The Identity Crisis, or An Identity Crisis, as it says in your bulletin. Also, I took the liberty, I gave Alice the stuff for the bulletin, the material for the bulletin, and after I gave it to her, I changed my mind on the closing song, but I've already made contact with Connie, and she's aware of it. Our closing song is going to be 213 instead of the 493. 213, so just make a note of that. In Old Testament times, ancient Israel was marching into the desert. They had spent some 490 years down there in captivity in Egypt, and God was using Moses to teach the people, to lead the people. And of course, there was so much that, on that journey, there was so much that they didn't understand about God. So Yahweh instructs Moses in Exodus 19:3-6. This is what you are to say. God says, to Moses. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You see, coming out of Egypt, they had this identity crisis. They didn't know who they were. The New Testament church also needed to know where they were. They were a diverse crowd of Jews and Gentiles who had responded to the teachings of Jesus, and they were following him and his disciples in large numbers. And Peter speaks to the New Testament church on God's behalf, and he has this to say in 1 Peter 2, chapter 9. He says to the people back then, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Could it be? We are the last day church. Could it be that we too are looking for our identity? Folks, I want to tell you, the last day church has no less confusion than our forefathers. We are the last day church. We are called to prepare a people to enter heaven's Canaan land. Just like ancient Israel, there in the wilderness, and Moses, he was to lead these people into the promised land. We are to prepare a people who live in a wilderness of sin and spiritual. There's a spiritual dearth in the land. We are to be like a fresh breeze, fresh living water, and we too will lead them into the promised land. You know, often Scripture as a secondary application. And I believe the words of Peter also apply to the last day church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Peter had some more to say. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. What book did I say? 1 Peter. Here we are. We're all on the same page now. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading in the second verse. I believe Peter is speaking to us. I'm using the NIV, the New International Version, this morning. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, and I'm not saying this, this is the Bible. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. So also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a what kind of priesthood?
Holy.
A holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What Peter is telling us is that we are the spokespeople, we are his eyes, we are his ears, we are his hands, we are his feet in the last days. This applies This message that Peter shares applies to the last day church. We can identify with the Old and the New Testament that God will lead His people. Notice as we study the Scripture that the initiative is with Jesus. It is Jesus, it is our Savior that has called us, that has assigned us, that will empower us. Look at verse 5. This is in 2 Peter, I want you to notice it again. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in Old Testament times, who was it that offered the sacrifices? The priest. In New Testament times, who is it that's going to offer the sacrifices? You are a holy, what is it? What does it say? A holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, folks, Peter is not talking about me or Jerry or Grant. He's talking about the church corporately, the men and women and boys and girls in our church. Every one of you are a part of that priesthood, and you are to offer what? Sacrifices. Oh, Pastor, what kind of sacrifice should I offer today? Should I kill the lamb or the bullock or bring a turtle or a turtle dove?
Reasonable service.
No. Just follow me now. We have learned already from just briefly this morning as we open God's Word that we are His spokespersons, we are His ambassadors, and we are to accomplish His desire on earth. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus is in heaven and He turns now to His people, His church on earth, to accomplish the task of preparing a people for His soon coming. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the question then, how do we accomplish our mission of taking the gospel to every kindred, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people? I would like to submit to you that to help us understand our mission, to have an identity for these days, it would be helpful that we would go back and look at the model New Testament church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, I urge then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now notice how strong he says it. I urge then, first of all, that request, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now notice Paul is speaking to the church, a worshiping, witnessing community. And the church united before Jehovah's throne of grace is the church at its best. Oh, you must have missed that. I thought I would hear several amens. You might jump up and down even. This is so good. The church. The church united before Jehovah's throne of grace is the church at its best.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. This is good stuff, folks. When God's people come together, the first item on the agenda should be prayer. Now, folks, I grew up in the Episcopalian church, and there's one of the things that I learned that we don't practice in our church, but I would like for us to do it. When you walk into an Episcopalian church or I Anglican church or even into the Catholic church, one of the things you're going to notice that there is reverence. Not a lot of talking. And you'll see every one of them that come in. Now, I don't want you to stand before the altar, you know, and bless yourself or anything. But they would kneel and they would send up their petitions, their prayers to God.
Amen.
Folks, if we're going to copy something from you know, these churches, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to copy? Oh, the coming together of people who follow Jesus is an awe-inspiring event, and prayer is a defining activity of God's people.
Amen.
Now, folks, you don't have to come to church, or you know, you should not wait till Sabbath morning to come to church. But let me tell you this, every Sabbath morning you should be in church. But you don't have to wait until Sabbath morning to send up your prayers and petitions, because you are a priest. You are a holy nation, a holy people. Your prayers should be ascending to God daily. The Church of Jesus Christ has to be more than a group of people who come together on the basis of their ability to get along. Now, folks, not to point fingers, but I can look at churches in our community. The only reason that they are together as a church because they can get along together. There's some tension develops between the brethren. And pretty soon the church is split and they move off and they call themselves some other name. But they serve under the same umbrella. But that's not the way it should be in God's church. We come together because we love Jesus. We come together to worship. We come together to fellowship. And we come together to witness. Now, folks, listen to me. In moments of our self-awareness, we know that we are all ordinary folk from every walk of life. But in spite of us being ordinary people, we are actually priests of God. In spite of our ordinariness, we are actually priests and priestess, if you want. Of God. It is priests that offer sacrifices. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise and prayer, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. You know, it just boggles my mind to think that God has made the church. That God has made us, you and me, a partner with Him for the work of salvation. A partner with Him for the work of salvation. Are you beginning to find your identity yet? The church at worship is therefore not something that is a trivial matter. It is serious business. The church at worship is not a place where showmanship or popularity contests is won or lost. It is serious business. It's not to be taken lightly. Worship is not to be taken lightly or in secret. The church has not been called to separate itself from the world or withdraw to a mountain hideout and live in a monastery. Now the church, our church, promotes country living. I think it is right that we should live in the country, but we have to come into the city and we have to work. We are not called to live in a monastery to spend time memorizing scripture or praying all the time. To be sure, we ought to memorize scripture and pray, but there's a time when we should take some action with God's help and proclaim to a dying world that Jesus is coming again. To be sure, we are ordinary people who have to work for a living and raise our families. But when we come together to worship and adore the risen Lord, we are transformed people. The book of Acts describes what went on in the early church. Serious business. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. Notice what is happening here. New believers in Christ were added to the praying community. Are you beginning to understand your mission, your ministry, your identity yet? Do you think it would be too much for Christ or the pastor to ask each one of you to win by God's grace with the work of the Holy Spirit to win one soul for Jesus this year? Or would it be presumptuous on my part to ask such a thing? Oh, folks, I want you to get to know me. Forget about political correctness. We are a holy nation. We are sons and daughters of God. We are prince and princes. We are priests. We are a people of the book. We are a people of the prayer, of prayer, and it's time that those in our communities know it again. Amen? Yeah. Folks, when these people prayed, when they had fellowship together, these new believers were incorporated into the body of Christ. This call and affirmation of Jesus includes, you see, incorporation into his church. They were added. They were not set apart from each other. They became a part of the community of saints. And it is the same dynamic today. This is true about all those who are being saved. In Matthew 18, 19 and 20 it says, "And again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree on anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." What a tremendous promise. But that does not mean that three or four of you are going to get together and you're going to pray that you're going to win the lottery. Father is not going to listen to that kind of stuff. Folks, we are dealing with spiritual things. When two or three of you get together and begin to pray for that family across the road or that co-worker that is in the valley of decision, God is going to answer that prayer. Folks, I'm talking about a praying church. 5 weeks I've been talking about praying now. Our prayers are formed and shaped by the needs and challenges that confront us every day. We are to make our prayers real by earnest labor. There must be action on our part. You see, there's a time to pray, and then there's a time that we are to get up from our knees and go to work. And I can give you biblical examples. When we pray, we are prompted by the Holy Spirit. You see, it is the Holy Spirit that sets the agenda, telling us what we should pray for. Paul in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Do you understand what God's will is for you? See how important it is that we would pray for a double portion of the Holy Spirit? He helps us in our weakness. You know, we, to go alone in this particular matter, we don't even know what to pray for. And there's nobody knows us better than the Holy Spirit. When you read the New Testament, the Christian church at work was always uppermost in Paul's thinking. Christians praying. That's what church is all about. Therefore, these prayers are not to be narrow and exclusive. The church cannot allow itself to become obsessed with internal matters and concerns. Our obsession should be winning souls and growing, telling other people about Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us specifically who and what we are to pray for. He says that we should pray for kings and all those in authority, all those in positions of leadership and public trust. This includes the president, the governors of our state. It also includes local officials. Now, folks, I certainly don't go along with everything George Bush does. But I pray for him. We are to be a people of prayer. You can read Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 talks about that we should be praying for these people who govern us. Even oppressive government is better than anarchy. Sometimes rulers and officials are often cruel and tyrannical. They passed unjust laws. Nevertheless, it's the Christian's duty to pray for the welfare of those persons who have responsibility for governance. Christians pray for their conversion, and they pray that they will be kind toward the Christian community and its mission. You know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a wonderful organization. What a tremendous privilege to be invited, or that the Holy Spirit would prompt you to be a part of it. Amen. Folks, don't squander away that privilege. You know, when the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in every country of the world, with the exception of 4 or 5 countries, but in these countries, there is no other Christian church. But the Adventist presence is known in these other 4 or 5 countries. You see, one of the things that has given the Adventist church an edge is that we do not become involved with politics. We pray for these people, but we do not tell them how they are to run their countries. And because of that, the church has had a tremendous popularity and is growing in leaps and bounds around the world. You know, oftentimes when we pray, we tell God what we are doing today. God, I'm going to Walmart today. I'm going to get the oil changed in my truck. I'm going to go visit such and such a church member, or I'm going up to the church to work. Please bless all my efforts. Now, I would suggest that that's not what you should be praying for. Yeah, we should ask God to watch over us, take care of us today. And you, I guess you can tell him the things that you're doing. But what if? What if we were to ask God what he is blessing today or who he would like for us to bless today and make ourselves available for that work? I dare say that every Sabbath, we could not keep you down in your seats because you would want to share a testimony of the good things God is doing for you. And folks, with all my heart, I believe that because we are praying for personal and corporate revival, that one day soon, every one of you is going to vie for this pulpit because you want to share the good things that's happening as a result of your positive witness. See, no one, there's not one of us is out of God's reach or out of his mind. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Focuses in the context of prayer. This kind of focus on prayer increases the heart capacity of the church to tune in on heaven's wavelengths. It takes us out of ourselves and it helps us rid ourselves of selfishness. Amen? Rid ourselves of selfishness. Our brothers and sisters who live under difficult political situations need to know that the family of God worldwide is praying about these very conditions. When you watch your television at night or watch the news telecast and you see that there's some great trouble in Bosnia or Borneo or in Iraq, we can be sacrificial with our time and our prayers on their behalf. The problem is right here somewhere, not this air, guys. We should be praying, offering sacrifices, petitions on behalf of these individuals. We have loyal Seventh-day Adventists in Iraq. Let's remember them in prayer. This kind of prayer helps us not only to say the right thing, but the wise things. Things that make for peace and liberty. It may even be appropriate sometimes to let our local leaders or even our governor know that we are praying for them. In Evangelism, page 65, we are told that God wants to give us favor with the world until our work is done. We should make friends. Pray. Let these people know that we pray for them. You see, we are part of a cosmic reality. Events are playing out on a cosmic stage. The great throne room in heaven is busy with activity. You read Revelation chapter 4 and verses 5. It dramatically visualizes the operational complexity and the sophistication of heaven's intergalactic communication system. John, in vision, he sees heaven open, and there is a throne in heaven, and there's someone sitting on the throne. Amen. It's the Lamb. It's Jesus. But what takes place in that throne room should expand our understanding about the work of Jesus and our ministry. His acknowledgement of our work. You can read about it. Revelation 5, verse 8 through 10. Talking about the sanctuary in heaven. To help us understand the sanctuary in heaven, the Old Testament typology, as the smoke from the altar of incense is wafting, it is floating upward over the top of the curtain and goes in from the holy place into the most holy place of the sanctuary, into God's presence. That smoke represents what? It represents the smoke, or the smoke represents the prayers of the saints going into God's very presence. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, the same scene is repeated, and the detail, well, in Revelation 5, verse 8, there's a scene that's repeated, talking about the angels. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Talking about the heavenly sanctuary now. In Revelation 8, verse 3, the scene is repeated in detail. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Folks, are you praying? Is your prayers wafting heavenward? Is the angel holding them in that bowl and presenting them before the throne of God? Folks, what I'm talking about this morning is mysterious. It is highly symbolic. It is highly symbolic. It is highly symbolic representations of great realities. The human mind cannot grasp the full implication of it all, and certainly the imagery is earthly to convey the reality we have no words for. But in reading these words closely, we begin to see so dimly the central plan of salvation, the redemption ministry of Christ, and the prayers presented to Him on behalf of the saints. See the process. This process of prayer is an integral part of the work of salvation, and this sacred activity goes on until probation closes when the angel throws down the golden censer. Heaven fills with smoke. Jesus leaves the most holy place. He's coming for His people. What boggles my mind about prayer is that this all-powerful God calls me to engage, Al Matcham, to engage in an ongoing conversation with Him. Think about it, folks. This all-powerful God encourages Don DeMillo, Joan, all of us to carry on a conversation with Him. By this fact that we can come to God anytime we want and find the freedom to speak with Him and listen to Him, and He listen to us. By this, we are empowered by a fail-safe system of instant communication with Him in Christ, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Ephesians 3, verse 12. Boy, my time is running out. You see, we are not just bystanders. We are to be involved. Our prayers are ascending to the sanctuary above. This is good stuff. Amen? In these times, the praying saints, chosen of God and assigned to be His representatives in the earth, understand the issues of the day. They understand the realities of what's written in the headlines. You see, our reading of the prophetic scenario clearly tells us that the end of all things is at hand. And Peter goes on to say, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled that you can pray. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Folks, there is no time for dilly-dallying. There's no time to get involved with things that is not going to lead someone to Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't go and enjoy the beach or the ski lodges or some of these things. It is all right. Jesus came apart and rested a while. But He went back to what the real focus was all about, and that's where we should be. Oh, folks, we cannot afford to sleep. The stakes are too high. Sentinels cannot afford to be drowsy. They cannot afford to relax their vigilance. You see, Jesus warns us about being lulled to sleep. Jesus keeps saying, take heed, keep watch, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life, and that day will close upon you unexpectedly like a trap. Luke 21:34. The only antidote for drowsiness is to have a vital connection with God and to become so familiar with the prophecies and practical lessons of the whole New Testament that they may bring forth from the treasure house of God's Word things new and old. Five Testimonies, page 251. The praying church has its work cut out for it. The assignment is specific as to the time and the message. You see, Ellen White, she speaks about unrolling that prophetic scroll, and the prophetic scroll opens with the use, or the prophetic scroll opens before us the past, the present, and the future. But the thing that we can do today, we can reverse that scroll, and then we can fast forward. We can take it frame by frame, and we can explain where we are today and what is happening. The time has come when through God's messengers the scroll is being unrolled to the world. Evangelism, page 707. The crisis deepens. You didn't think that we were going to slip through without any problems, did you? Folks, the devil is at work. He will do anything and everything to discourage you, to bring you back down, where you would just give up. Oh, listen to what our prophet has to say to us. Especially, she says, listen, quote, especially should we with unwavering faith seek God for grace, especially should we with unwavering faith seek God for grace and power to be given to His people now. Pray for that double portion of the Holy Spirit. We do not believe that the time has fully come when He would have our liberties restricted. The prophet saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Another angel ascending from the east cried to them, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servant of our gods in their foreheads. This points out the work we have now to do. A vast responsibility is devolving upon men and women of prayer throughout the land to petition that God will sweep back the cloud of evil and give a few more years of grace in which to work for the Master. Let us cry to God that the angels may hold the four winds until missionaries shall be sent to all parts of the world and shall proclaim the warning message against disobeying the law of Jehovah. Folks, if we in the local church soon don't rise up to the challenge that is presented before us or take our calling seriously, the missionaries will have done their work in these third world countries. And the world will be waiting on us. You see, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how are they going to know the truth? We have present truth to share with these folks in our community. So pray about it. Be bold for Jesus. Of course, we are first and foremost a praying community. We pray for the accomplishment of God's work in the earth. And we second these prayers by vigorously working ourselves. We watch, we pray, we work. Amen. Writing about the last day church, and I'll finish up now. Writing about the last day church, Ellen White shares these encouraging words. When the third angel's message shall go forth with a loud voice, the old earth shall be lightened with his glory. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon his people. The revenue of glory has been accumulating for the closing work of the third angel's message. The prayers that have been ascending for the fulfillment of the promise, the descent of the Holy Spirit, not one has been lost. I don't know if you understand the implications of that. You know, mothers pray for their sons and daughters, their wayward sons and daughters. And they go to their grave. But that prayer is held by Jesus, and he takes every opportunity to bring conviction on that boy or girl, that they would come to Jesus and see their mom or their father, their loved one, again. Let me read that again. The prayers that have been ascending for the fulfillment of the promise, the descent of the Holy Spirit, that one has been lost. Every prayer has been accumulating, ready to overflow and pour forth a healing flood of heavenly influence and accumulated light all over the world. Manuscript release, volume 1, pages 180 and 181. So I have a question for you this morning, or this afternoon, I should say. Do you understand your mission? Do you still have an identity crisis? Folks, God has identified us as a people of prayer. Big prayers, big power. Little prayer, little power. My prayer this morning is that we should be a people of prayer, a church at work. May God bless us. Amen. Let us close in closing.